Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Familiar words of Jesus here. We'll read verses 5 through 15. Matthew chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. Lord, even though it's cold outside, we thank you that we have heat inside. And Lord, we thank you most of all that we have your love. May your Spirit impart to us the wisdom and knowledge from your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of the message is Hallowed Be Thy Name, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight. Many of us could quote the Lord's model prayer, perhaps the whole thing, or at least in part. We know it very well. Some denominations say it all the time, and they know it by rote. They just go over it and over it and over it, and it just becomes second nature to them. Oddly enough, this chapter where Jesus tells us don't use vain repetitions, people quote this prayer repetitiously. We need to make sure that we pray with understanding. If we don't understand the words that we're praying, then they are just vain words. And with that, I ask, what does hallowed be thy name mean? Now, that's a rhetorical question you don't have to answer, but do you know what it means? Well, tonight we're going to talk about it, and there are worksheets on the back table if you'd like to follow along with those. So we want to pray with understanding because we wouldn't want Solomon to say of our prayers, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So therefore, we have to know what we are praying. We have to understand what Jesus is telling us. So Jesus speaks a lot of vanity in this chapter. We didn't read the verses, but beginning in the chapter, he's talking about vain almsgiving. You're giving money, you're giving to support the needs of people, but you're doing it for show, therefore you have no reward. It's in vain. He talks about vain prayer, repetition, or for show, and it's not heard by God. Then there's vain fasting, again, for show, but spiritually it is impotent. Then he talks about vain riches, which aren't secure and don't last. So there's a lot of vanity that Jesus is talking about, and we don't want our prayers to be vain. Jesus tells us how to pray, and so we want to know what it is he's telling us to do. So the first request is actually all we're going to talk about today from verse 9, Hallowed be thy name. And so we're going to talk about three points. There's, first of all, the recipient of sanctification. Now, I didn't read the word sanctify there, but it's there. It's just not in English, the word sanctify. It's one thing I enjoy about studying Greek is you find words in our English Bible that we wouldn't associate together. We wouldn't put these words together. And yet, in the Greek, you see, and if we were a native speaker of the Bible's original language, we would see these things. And so what we have here is the word hallowed is the Greek verb hagiazo. And this is translated 29 times in the New Testament, 26 of which is translated as sanctify. And so this word hallowed means sanctify, which comes from the root word hagias, which means holy. And so that gives us the definition of what we're talking about. Sanctify literally means to make holy. Hagias is also the word, the adjective that describes the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, this is just, I'm just saying this for your knowledge, and perhaps you'll remember it, perhaps you won't, but when it's in the plural form, the word holy, so in other words, the word holies, is a word saints. So every time we read the word saints in the New Testament, in the Bible, we realize that that's a reminder that we need to be holy. And so this prayer, as Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says, "Hallowed be thy name, may his name be made holy." So who is the recipient of this sanctification? Well, upon quick reading, we would say it's God's name. And so it seems that God is the recipient of sanctification. But is that so? Is that the truth? Does God have any deficiency in his holiness? Of course, the answer is no. The Bible tells us in several places that God's name is holy. And so when God says, "Hallowed be thy name," we've got to think, what does he mean here? On the subject of God's name being holy, the priest, as they went about their course, there were things that were holy and there were things that were profane or not considered holy. You could not mix the two together. God made that very, very clear to them. And so as the Israelites brought their hallowed or holy offerings, they were not to mix with it anything else. And the Bible says that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me, I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 22:2. In 1 Chronicles 16, picking from verse 8 and verse 10, David has a psalm of thanks. He says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, glory ye in his holy name." Psalm 99, the Bible says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." And so the prayer is not for God's name to be holy, even though those are the words there for us, because God's name is already holy. And so the prayer request is directed to God, but it's not for God. The request is actually for us. We are the recipients of this sanctification that we're praying for. So this desire is expressed through prayer. We pray to God to change things. We pray for someone's salvation. We pray for another's physical healing. Like we just mentioned, Jessica Hastings Roman with her many different types of cancer. We pray for God to change things. And that's right, and that's proper, because Philippians 4:6 says, "By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." But prayer is not only to change things, prayer is also to change us. Another focus of prayer, and it's a very important focus, is that prayer changes us. For example, before we pray, we're focused on the physical, we're focused on our problems, we're focused on circumstances. When we pray, we direct all of our problems up to God, we cast our care upon him because he cares for us, and then what follows is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And the last half of that verse is very important, because not only do we have the peace of God, but it keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so before we pray, we're focused on the problem. When we pray, we direct those to God. And then after we pray, we focus on Christ. And I think that's a very important concept in prayer. Prayer is to change us. Our heart that was filled with worry, filled with concern, is now filled with peace as we're focused on the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." As we think through the ages, we hear about the martyrs and what they went through. They were willing to give their very life for the name of Christ. As they went to their deaths preaching, have you ever wondered, what would I do in that situation? And of course, you can't honestly answer that until you're there. And, well, I don't hope to be there. But nevertheless, they went to their deaths preaching. They obviously had the peace of God, and that comes by prayer. As Peter was soon to die, he was sleeping soundly in his jail cell. He had the peace of God because he had a prayer life, because his peace of God kept his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Another example of prayer changing us is found in Jesus' command to love our enemies in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Jesus tells us how to pray also. But how can we ever hope to love our enemies? Your flesh certainly will not lead you in that direction. The flesh says, "I want to get even." The flesh says, "What they've done to me, I'm going to do back to them." So our flesh isn't going to help us. How can that impulse be restrained so that we do what is right and what is proper and holy before God? And of course, the answer is prayer. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes things, but we should not forget the fact that it ought to change us. I think of my dad in the, not the church he's at, but the church he pastored here in Michigan. He had one deacon, and that deacon caused a lot of trouble, basically because he wanted control of the church. And it led to my dad needing to resign, and then God led him to Ohio. But my dad never said anything about the situation to us at all. He didn't come home and vent to us. We never heard him complain. He kept a good attitude through it. How do you love someone that is actively hurting your ministry and actively hurting the cause of Christ? Well, you have to pray. Prayer changes us so that we can respond to the situations of life the way we ought to. Believe me, just because a person is a pastor doesn't mean their flesh takes a vacation. If anything, the devil works harder on the pastor. And so their flesh is talking to them just like your flesh talks to you when someone's upsetting you. And so how do we take care of that? We have to pray. How can we love people that are our enemies? Well, if we focus on Christ, who's the source of all love, He will fill us with Himself. And then we'll be able to love our enemies as Jesus told us. So prayer is powerful. Let us not forget the fact that prayer changes us. And if you have a worksheet, the recipient is actually us. We are to pray for God to change things, but prayer is also supposed to change us. Then our next thought here is the realizations of the request. As we pray for God's name to be hallowed, we are praying actually to be sanctified ourselves. That is the prayer. When we say, hallowed be thy name, we want to make his name holy. That's a realization that we're the ones that need to be sanctified. God doesn't need it. His name is holy. He is holy. We are not. And so the prayer is indeed for us. So this necessitates change. How many of us like change? Well, I hope that our presidential administration doesn't change. It might, and it's in the Lord's hands. But we don't like change. We don't like having to get a new car. Or maybe you do, but you don't like to have to go out and search for a car. That's not much fun. You don't like to have to go out and search for a house. You don't like to be unemployed looking for a job. That's not fun. We don't like change. That's just the nature of us. When's the last time you sat in a different row at church? We don't like change. That's the way it is. But what is sanctification? Change. We are here, Christ is here, and this is where we need to get to. So sanctification entails change. Oftentimes we just want to be comfortable in Christianity. We get saved, we are excited, we learn this new life, these new songs, we get into the Word of God, which is all new to us. And then we progress, we excise those sins out of our life that we know are wrong and that hurt us and cause suffering. We put in place good habits, we come to church, we read the Bible, we start living the way we ought to, we get a good testimony and good standing among believers, and then we just like to stay put. We just want to stay where we're at and enjoy life the way it is. We don't want to further bear any reproach for Christ. We don't want to be pushed out of our comfort zone, and that's true of all of us. I'm not saying this doesn't describe me either. That's the way we are. But in doing so, we forget the second half of the Christian life. God calls us beyond ourselves, not to comfort, but to holiness, and that is sanctification. We're not supposed to just be free of sin, but then we're supposed to go and chase after that which is good. Ephesians 4:28 is a great example of a thief. The Bible says not only is he not to no longer steal, but then he is to work hard so that he can have money to give to those in need. So not only is it not doing what's wrong, but now it's doing what is right and what is pleasing to the Lord. Spreading the good news, utilizing our spiritual gifts. God has given every believer spiritual gifts. The question is, are we using them? Are we benefiting God's kingdom? Are we using them for the glory of God? Paul, he's a missionary, he's an apostle, I would say a Christian of Christians. He was world famous. He was the one that spread the gospel around the world. A hard worker. He was a sufferer for Christ's name, and yet even he said, I'm not where I want to be. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, if I may grab, if I may snatch, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then he says that ever familiar verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as he says in Philippians chapter 3. And so Paul said, I'm not where I need to be. And if he could say that, then I think all of us ought to realize that we are not where we need to be. We need to progress in sanctification. We need to pray, hallowed be thy name. So we need to pray and we need to work at it. This process is all about being changed. I think if we're not willing to be changed, then we are not ready to pray the Lord's model prayer. Secondly, we must consider that we bear Christ's name. We have children, and they bear our name. We bear our parents' name. And Pastor was reminded of what his family name was when he stepped off and went to college. You're a Madonna. Don't disappoint the Madonnas. And the same is true of us in Christ. We bear his name. So when we say, hallowed be thy name, we are influencing people. And the way that we live is what they think Christ is all about. When they see pastors that are just in it for the money, the televangelists, and of course they're on everyone's television set, what taste does that give of God's name to the public at large? But more importantly, what about us? What do people think of God's name based on our living? When we say, hallowed be thy name, we realize we've got to take that name seriously. We're not to take that name in vain. We need to live out a holy life. And then we must bear his name to others. Quoting from Albert Barnes, that his name may be celebrated, venerated, and esteemed as holy everywhere, and receive from all people proper honor. Because we love God, we want others to love God, and we want God's name to be glorified and magnified. We want his name to be hallowed by other people. So, what does that mean? If we want to be sanctified in some practical terms, what does that mean? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul very clearly lays out what needs to happen in order for sanctification to occur. And so our first point here is that we must discontinue the deeds of the flesh. We must discontinue the deeds of the flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verses 3 through 7. The Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. There's our word again, in honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That word sanctification and that word holiness are one and the same. It is the same word. That is what God has called us to. And so we've got to discontinue the deeds of the flesh. Keying in on those three words in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. The desires of the flesh, which are characterized by the Gentiles who do not know God. So we are not to be led by our flesh and its desires. It always has desires. When you get money, your first time getting money in life, isn't that exciting? I still remember I was taking a shower and I finished my shower. I was still in the bathroom and as I remember it, my mom was telling me about a newspaper route. I don't know why she was telling me this while I was getting out of the shower, but nevertheless, that's how I recall it. And she told me about how many customers I'd have and how much money I'd make. And that was really exciting. I was super excited to make $25 a week. And then what happens? Then you want more. Eventually, you're not satisfied with what you have and you want more. And the more you get, the more you want more, if you've ever noticed that. And so I make sure to tell the teenagers, be careful with money. Your desire for money will grow. Make sure you keep the appetite under control or it will control you. And so we do not want to operate in our lusts. And of course, particularly here, he's talking about marriage and keeping ourselves clean. And so we need to restrain the flesh. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's Galatians chapter 5. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, there's the word for sanctification, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we need to discontinue the deeds of the flesh. Secondly, we must depend on God. We must depend on God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Here he's talking about a whole bunch of bad activities that characterize men in their unsaved state. And Paul says, and such were, past tense, were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And notice this, and by the Spirit of our God. Even a lost person at some point in his life will realize the direction of my life is not the direction I want to continue going. I worked with people, many of them smoked, and of course they knew I didn't, and they say, I wish I would have never started. People have regrets when they find themselves out of their mind and they're beating their wife and they come to their senses. They say, I don't want to do this anymore. When they see themselves stealing from their family to get money for their drugs, they don't want to do that anymore. They want to change. But that's not what sanctification is all about. It's not turning a new leaf. It's not reforming your behavior. Now it is, but that does not entail what sanctification is all about. Because sanctification is something you can't do. It's something that you cannot do in and of yourself. It does not arise from sheer determination. It's not even just a change of the heart. Sanctification is a change of your spirit. It's a change of your relationship with God. It's something that the Holy Spirit has to do. That's why we have to depend on God. It's a requirement for sanctification. God, I can't make myself holy, but I'm praying to you that you will help me live a holier life. When we say, hallowed be thy name, we're asking God, we're depending on him to help us be sanctified. The next point is we must determine to do right. And of course, we talked about this morning with Daniel. Daniel had to do that. He had to determine to do right. We are to pray, we are to request to be sanctified, because God wants it on our mind. He wants us to be concerned with it because it doesn't happen naturally. That's not our mind that I want to be sanctified today. No, we need to keep praying it. Jesus instructs us because it takes determination. It takes effort. Men in their own right, when they live their own way, they do that which is right in their own eyes. And was that a time of holiness in Israel's history when men did that which was right in their own eyes? Well, that was the time of the judges, so no. No, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was a very unholy scene. Very horrible things happened during that time period. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so when we, I say we, I'm talking about operating in the flesh. When men decide this is the direction I should go with my life, it's never the right way. It's never sanctified. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And so we have to have a determination to do what is right, like Daniel did. And Daniel didn't just, first of all, decide not to eat the king's meat. Now that's where it started. That was a very foundational point in his life, in the teenage years where many of us set up the habits we have for life. Daniel kept doing that. He didn't eat the king's meat or drink the king's drink, but then he had some messages to tell some rulers, didn't he? He had to tell Belshazzar, you're going to die tonight. God is finished with you. You're done. That would not be a pleasant message. I wonder if Daniel wondered how that message would be received. And the king asked, like, oh, that's great. You interpreted the message here. Put the gold chain around your neck. You're third in the kingdom. Good for you. And it didn't even faze him. It was really surprising. But he decided that he would tell the unpleasant truth instead of a convenient lie. Then, of course, as we talked about this morning, that he prayed faithfully. He set up those, he had that determination to do right, and that followed him the entire life that he lived before God. And so we have to determine to do right like Daniel. And then we must be devoted to the Word of God. If you listen to any preaching for any length of time, there's the big three. You know, with the automotive world, there's the big three. Well, there's the big three with Christianity. Read your Bible, pray, and go to church. Because it always, the themes of the Bible always seem to revolve around those things. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. If we're going to be sanctified, we have to love the Word of God. There's no way around it. And again, this is why if you want to be sanctified, you can't do it by yourself. It's a spiritual matter. It's not something we can accomplish with our will, though that has to be a necessary part. But Jesus says in John 17, 17, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And again in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so we have to love God's word. We have to be devoted to it, or there's no way in the world that we can be sanctified. And I'm very quickly turning to Ephesians 5. Their time is about to expire, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, I'll read that for you. Of course, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, how? With the washing of water by the word. The word of God is a necessary component in our sanctification. So we have to love the word of God, we have to be reading it. It isn't magical or mysterious in how it works in our life. It's kind of like thinking about what you eat about, or what you eat. How many of you guys had milk today? Well, Brother Wucky can't, I know. But many of us had milk on our cereal, and we may have had ice cream or something like that. The milk you drink today, that calcium that goes inside your stomach, is going to be your bones. It's going to be your teeth. That protein in the meat that you eat is going to become your muscular tissue. Your blood is expiring at a rate of 2 million red blood cells per second. 2 million per second. Thankfully, you have the nutrients in your body where your bone marrow can replace it at that rate. So you literally become what you eat. And we need the Word of God and its effects in our life, our spiritual nourishment, so that we can be strengthened, so that we can grow in our commitment to the Lord. And so those are the requirements for sanctification. And then very quickly, as we're wrapping it up, we have the results of sanctification. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. We'll turn there very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Here the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our God, we sometimes say he is thrice holy. The angels in heaven before God are proclaiming, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And I believe that's a message that we will repeat when we get there. The Bible says if we are not holy, we will not see the Lord. And so on this side of heaven, of course, we can't see God face to face, but God does want us to see him as much as we can through the veil of our flesh. And so we can partake of that before we enter heaven. And then, of course, in order to be admitted into heaven, we have to be as holy as Christ is. Our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. So we have to be holy to see the Lord. If we are not sanctified, how can we expect to see God in this life? Because the Bible says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? God doesn't fellowship with darkness. And so if our lives are characterized by any type of darkness, God can't be there. And so we need to be holy to see the Lord. And then lastly, let's go to 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. We'll start in verse 20. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Notice this, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so a result of sanctification is that we will have copious or abundant opportunities to serve the Lord. As we think of the cornucopia, it's abundance. We'll have abundant opportunities to serve the Lord. We will be ready, we'll be prepared for the master's use. And if God finds someone that's prepared, he will use them. And so, for all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. When we get to heaven, we're all going to have mounds and mounds of stuff. Wood, silver, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. We're going to have mounds and mounds before the fire. The question is, what are we going to have after the fire? I think we're going to have tears in heaven because we will see what could have been. That dump truck full load that we have could be what we have on the other side of the fire, but we're going to see how much less we have, and I think that will bring tears to our eyes. So we want to be sanctified, though, so that doesn't happen. We want to have a lot that comes out that is gold, silver, and precious stones, because then we'll have that to give back to Christ, who we will realize on that day is so deserving of everything that we can give him. So, as we consider, hallowed be thy name, Jesus teaches us principles in prayer. We need to know what it is that we are supposed to pray. We need to study God's word and realize what he's telling us. So the first request is for sanctification for us, so that we can, as the Bible says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Sanctification is a process that we are to be involved in. We ought to pray for it. It's something that entails change, and so we need to be willing to change. We need to desire to be more like our Savior, as he says, be holy for I am holy. This is a process that we cannot affect by our own power. We have to depend on God's Spirit in order to be sanctified. And if we are, we'll enjoy seeing God, and we will have no lack of opportunities to minister for him on this earth, and we'll have no lack of rewards when we see him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. Now, Lord, I pray that we will desire to be hallowing your name by being sanctified ourselves. Help us to live for you in these days in which we find ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.